Westminster Confession, Chapter 31, Paragraph 1. For the better government and further edification of the Church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils. So here we look at synods and councils and the biblical basis. John Owen, the Puritan, who was not a convinced Presbyterian, nevertheless believed that a church that would not meet in synods with other churches was not a safe church to commit the conduct of one's soul to. If that were so, or if that could be said by John Owen, how much more should this conviction be ours who profess commitment to Presbyterian church government? And this opening paragraph simply states that the scriptural truth that there should be such synods and councils. It elaborates that in the next four paragraphs. But this morning, as well as looking what is actually stated here, we may expand the subject a little to take in what is found in the Directory of Presbyterian Church Government, which the Westminster Assembly also produced, where a little more is given on this subject, and also we'll bring in one or two other considerations as well. The question is, of course, the rightness of several, or indeed a large number, of Christian congregations being under the government of one joint eldership, that is, a body of elders, including ministers of the word, meeting together with jurisdiction over more than one congregation. We refer to these assemblies of elders or presbyters by custom, more locally, the session, and then in the individual congregation, and then a group of congregations under a presbytery, or if a larger body, then a synod and a general assembly. These names are customary names given to various sizes of bodies of ministers and elders, ruling elders, met together for judgment, for government over a number, and in some cases a large number, of individual congregations, and sustaining the same essential relationship to those congregations as the local session does to the individual congregation. What can we say then by way of defense of this principle? First of all, though a single congregation is to be governed by a body of elders, including at least one minister of the word, several congregations may, and where possible, ought to join together under a joint government by elders or presbyters. The word presbyteros in Greek means elder, and so that's why this term presbyter or Presbyterian comes up so frequently in these discussions. So I'll just say that again. Though a single congregation is to be governed by a body of elders, including at least one minister of the word, several congregations may, and where possible, ought to join together under a joint government by elders or presbyters. And one example, one scriptural line of argument given in the Directory for Presbyterian Church Government is that of the Church at Jerusalem in Acts 12 and verse 24. We get some idea of the growth of that church. The word of God grew and multiplied. And then in verse 21, chapter 21 of Acts, and verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, this is James and the elders at Jerusalem, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and so on. There was evidently a huge number of Jews who professed the faith in Christ, and even allowing for some movement and some being only temporarily in Jerusalem, and so on, even when you make generous allowance for all possible factors that might diminish the number of professing Christians in Jerusalem, the fact is there was still a huge number of professing believers. Then when we consider the number of apostles as well as other preachers at Jerusalem who were, according to Acts 6 verse 4, to be given to prayer and the ministry of the word, and then the diversity of languages, it is fairly self-evident that the Church of Jerusalem consisted of several congregations, and yet it is still called a church in the singular. There is an idea that apart from the use of the word church as meaning all the elect in all ages, that it is then only used of a single congregation. This is not, in fact, consistent with the biblical usage. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And there were 3,000 added in that single day. So clearly, the word church is used of the whole body at Jerusalem, irrespective of the fact that it could scarcely, as it grew, meet as a single congregation. In Acts 5, verse 11, after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, we read, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Acts 15 and verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So there, the Jerusalem church, under the government of the body of apostles and other elders, evidently not a single congregation, still called the church. Then we have the example of the Ephesian church. Again, the number of converts was evidently considerable. Acts 19 and verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them up before all men," and so on. And in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So clearly there was a large number of believers, of Christians, in Ephesus. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 16, the first letter of to the Corinthians was evidently written from Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 18. So they have speaking of these people. Verse 19. "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So here There is said to be a church meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, and yet in Ephesus there were large numbers of Christians, more than could conceivably have met in one house. So that the church that met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla was, it would seem, one congregation, one part of the church at Ephesus. And then in Acts 20, verse 17, the apostle calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And it's called the church, even though there are reasons to believe that there were several congregations that made up that church. And when you think about it, isn't that altogether as we would expect? Do we imagine that a large congregation can meet in one place, and that's a church? But if they don't have a place big enough and have to meet as two congregations, then they become entirely separate in their government, and the elderships become divided into two with no connection between them. No, this is contrary to the whole idea of the Church of the Living God being the pillar and ground of the truth. We may also add that the gift of government is given to the whole church. The gift of government is given to the whole church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There you see that the apostle speaks of one church. These gifts are given to in the church. He's not here speaking of several units and churches. He's speaking of the church in general on earth. And the Lord has given gifts to the church. And that he isn't simply speaking of a single congregation becomes clear when you realize that it includes apostles. Apostles, though they exercise the functions of elders and so on at various times, they were not tied to a single congregation. And so if the apostles were given to the church as a whole, then the same is true of the prophets, teachers, and governments, and so on. So that word governments we regard as referring to the ruling eldership, that when the apostle in 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in doctrine. He is referring to the fact that within the eldership of the church, there are elders who rule, and there are elders who also publicly preach and teach the word of God, what we know as ministers or ministers of the word. That doesn't mean that the ruling elders have no teaching function, but there are only some elders who are particularly appointed to the regular preaching of the word of God. And here, this gift of government is given to the church as a whole, not simply to a local congregation. And so just as a minister, though his constant responsibility is to preach and to teach within the congregation to which he is inducted as a minister, yet he also takes a share in the preaching and teaching of the word in the wider Church of Christ. And that's right. It's right that it should be so, because the gifts are given for the good of the whole body. The immediate expression of that, yes, is in a particular congregation. But there is to be scope for the wider exercise of a minister's gifts in the edifying of the wider body. What is true of ministers, that they are not only ever to preach in their own congregation, but may and should, to some extent, also preach in the church at large. So also the elders of the church, though they have a constant responsibility for the government of the local congregation, yet also their gifts are to find expression for the good and benefit of the wider body, because the gift of government, like the gift of teaching, is given to the whole body, albeit constantly expressed locally, but also to be availed of in the wider church setting. And then we can also consider more closely the Synod at Jerusalem. The Synod at Jerusalem, we've referred to it already in Acts 15. And the confession gives verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here a dispute arose, and it was referred to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. The apostles represented the church universal, but also the elders of the Jerusalem church. Then in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And then in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So it was referred to Jerusalem, to the church, but more particularly to the apostles and elders of that church. And when this synod had deliberated, it came to certain conclusions which were to be sent to the churches. Now, if you look at verse 23 of Acts 15, we read, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now here you'll see that the greeting comes from the apostles, elders, and brethren. So the greeting comes from all the church. But then when you move to chapter 16 and verse 4, chapter 16 and verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So although the greeting comes from the apostles, elders, and brethren, the decrees, the decisions, are described as the decrees of the apostles and elders. Not the apostles, elders, and brethren, not just the apostles, but the apostles and elders, showing that this procedure is applicable even when there aren't apostles, but there are elders, but showing that the decision, although it had the concurrence of the brethren, was the decision of the appointed governors of the church, at that time apostles, but also elders. And of course, apostles are elders. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the apostle Peter says, exhorts the elders and says, who am also an elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and so on. But he was an elder. So the decisions are described as the decisions of the apostles and elders. But then later on, in Acts 21 and verse 18, when it seems evident that the apostles were absent from Jerusalem, Acts 21 verse 18, and the day following Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And yet we find in verse 25 that James, the brother of the Lord, verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So there we find that the decisions made of the apostles and elders, that when only the elders were present, they nevertheless referred to those decisions in the past as decisions we have written. This emphasizes that the decisions made in the synod at Jerusalem, though the apostles were there and were part of the process of decision making, yet they are called the decisions of the elders in this particular place. James, with the elders present, says, we wrote. So that process of decision making by reference to a wider body is not dependent upon the existence of apostles, but can be done and should be done when there are no apostles, but there are elders, both ministers of the word and ruling elders, who are able to meet together in order to exercise under Christ the government of the church. All in all, then, though ministers and elders, ruling elders, are located in a particular congregation, the elderships of various congregations are to work together, not only the ministers cooperating in the ministry of the word for the edification of the wider body, but also all the elders together exercising functions of government over the various congregations of the Church of God. And when we consider this in the light of the Word, we'll see the wisdom of God in this. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, there is a check, there is a balance in the biblical form of church government, that Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, exercises his care of the sheep locally through a body of under shepherds, yes, but also more broadly under those under shepherds, by those under shepherds, together seeking the care of the flock of God. And that is why we are Presbyterians, and we'll go on, God willing, next time to look at the certain aspects of the functions of such assemblies, of governing assemblies, and we'll find that the degree of authority given to the wider courts of the church is in fact essentially the same as that which belongs to the local eldership. Christ hasn't given absolute authority to any man. It's always ministerial. It's always limited. Authority under Christ, always to be used in submission to Christ, not going beyond what he has given, but not shirking what he does require. So the Lord in his grace, as the great shepherd of the sheep, has given under shepherds to his church for our good. And we should accept that, not reluctantly, but happily and gladly, acknowledging his wisdom and goodness in such an appointed arrangement.